Good evening, everyone. Everyone's in the back. Welcome. It's great to be with you. For those of you who were not here last Sunday and you were expecting Mark to be up here, you won't see him for a while, so you better get used to this face for the next 2.5 months. So it's a privilege for me to stand in for Mark while he's taking a bit of a break. And I hope that this will be an amazing journey for us together over the next 2.5 months. So my name is Francois Hubert. I worship at First City Baptist Church in town. I've got a family, 2 daughters who are sitting there. I'm not their grandfather. People have asked me, but that's just my look. So it's for us to be here. My wife is somewhere else tonight, but they'll join me from time to time. At the service here as well. So my Operation Mobilization, OM, the mission organization, for the last kind of 20 years already, and it's been an amazing journey for us just to serve the Lord in that capacity as well. So last, when Mark asked me to kind of let you know what I'm going about, the thing that really stands out for me for this time is to talk about what it means when Jesus called us to follow him. Remember that first time that Jesus called his first disciple, "Follow me and I will make you fish for people." Now that's a calling, that's a scripture that we all know so well. I said this morning to the guys in the morning service as well, you know, sometimes when something is so familiar, it is a bit of a challenge because we just kind of skip over things because it's almost too familiar. So over the next 2.5 months, we'll try and unpack that calling of Jesus to help us understand a little bit better what it means when Jesus calls us to follow him. Or if you want to translate that more directly, Jesus basically said to them, "Mind me and I will make you fish for people." So what does it mean to mind Jesus? We have all sorts of ideas about that, I think, sometimes. But I want to try over the next 2.5 months allow God to speak to us specifically about that. In Jesus' time, when he called his disciples, he called them because he was a rabbi. He called them to follow him. And rabbi did this in many ways. Sometimes they will go up to people and they will invite them to become part of their disciples. Other times, families would approach a rabbi and they would say, "Rabbi, can my son come and follow you as a..." And it was really always only the people that were excelling in synagogue, learning scriptures, those kind of top students in the class that would be invited by some of the rabbis like Gamaliel. For instance, Paul was sitting under the teaching of Gamaliel, so he's a top-notch oak in class. Knowing scriptures, being able to recite scriptures and so on. But then Jesus comes and Jesus calls ordinary fishermen, tax collectors. You know, people that didn't quite fit within that category of people that would normally be called by a rabbi to come and follow him. And I find myself times in that place where you ask yourself, why does Jesus call us? Many Christians today kind of leave that calling for those top students in the class. You know, those oaks in church that are really active and things, being part of prayer meetings and cell groups and praying for people and so on. But when I read scripture, my understanding is that Jesus calls each one of us to be his disciples. There's no one that is sitting here tonight that Jesus skips when he calls us to be his disciples. So hopefully in the next 2.5 months, we can unpack that a bit so that it becomes a bit more tangible to each one of us as we follow or as we come behind Jesus and walk with us and train us. Friends, over this next 2.5 months, I want to challenge you to allow God to take you deep into his calling on your life. You have to a place where you give yourself over and surrender to Jesus. Otherwise, these words like "come follow me" will mean nothing to us. You know, and one of the big things over the last 2 years or so that really challenged is that when we look at Scripture and when God speaks to us from Scripture, that we will actually know that this is Jesus speaking to us. God speaking to us through his word. Sometimes we read Scripture as another good book that we read. But Scripture, the Bible teaches us, Scripture is God speaking to us directly. And this is a challenge for many people to understand and to take for true. You tell a group with people and you ask them, how are we going to go with the cell group? And people are afraid to talk because they believe many times can't speak to them. They're uninvolved in cell groups or in Bibles because now God will speak to the leader and he will tell me what God says. Scripture says and teaches us that God speaks to each one of us. To each one of us. Listen to what Timothy writes in 2 Timothy. Whoa, I'm missing the water here. But he writes in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, he says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So all of this that we have is as an inspiration from God. And he says, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, training, and discipline in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Friends, that was the desire of every young disciple who would come behind a rabbi to be trained up. It was their desire that of their journey with their rabbi, they would become like their rabbi in knowledge, in wisdom, and in ethical behavior. And that was Jesus' expectation of each one. He calls us to follow him. His expectation was that each one of us would resemble something of him in the world. So that when people look at us, they will meet our Savior. That's why he said to them, follow me and I will make you fish for people. So let us unpack that in the next weeks and be open to what God wants to say. The other thing that I want to say is when Jesus us, when there's a call in our lives where Jesus says, come follow me, it implies that there should be some change in our life. Following someone means that you leave behind something of your life and you follow Jesus into a new direction. But we are so stuck to some of those in the past that it becomes very difficult for us to move forward when Jesus calls us. The most amazing thing for me is in this calling of Jesus is not so much the leaving behind of all that we don't want. But as Jesus calls us, he calls us not to follow him, but to embrace a new relationship with Jesus. That is what makes our faith so different from any faith. Is the fact that God invites each one of us to a living relationship with him, that as we journey with him, we are actually in a relationship with Jesus. And in the he's calling us to new life, he's calling us to new values, he's calling us to new in our lives. A friend once told me this story, and it might be one of those stories that's just going around that are actually true in his life, but this was it nonetheless. He said to me, Francois, I've got a dog called Butch. He says, and Butch is one of those amazing dogs that always obeys. Now, those of you who have dogs, you know that's not the truth. Our dog is especially not good at obeying when she hears the bathtub running and knows she comes for a, she needs to take a bath. She goes and hides. We can't find her. She doesn't come even for, you know, so for a good Buddha dog, that's a bad thing if they don't even come for biltong. But he says to me, Butch is an amazing dog. He says, when I call Butch and I say, Butch, come or don't come, Butch always or doesn't come. Okay, some of you. Is it too late, Terry? Friends, I think many times we wish that the call of Jesus on our lives would be like that call for Butch, come or not come. I think many times if we had the opportunity to translate this verse in Scripture where Jesus calls his disciples, we would much prefer it to be something like this. Jesus calls his disciples, follow or don't follow me, and I will make you or I won't make you into fishermen of men or whatever. You know, so that it leaves some kind of option open to do what we prefer to do. There should be some way there that I can negotiate with Jesus the terms of myself following Jesus. Come or don't come. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus' call to us is a direct call that says, come, follow. Nothing to debate about that. No time to say to Jesus, Jesus, just hang on a little bit. I've got some other stuff that I need to sort out. Friends, sadly today, many people who are Christians cannot call themselves Jesus followers. And there's a huge difference. And I think what Jesus intends here for us is that we will become just Christians, but that we will become actual Jesus followers. Let us pray together. Jesus, as we're looking into Scripture tonight, it really is our that we will understand this call on our lives. But more than that, Jesus, it is our desire that we will be followers of you. That we will not just be hearers of the word, but that we will be of the word. Lord, and we know the issues in our own lives. We know the struggles that we go through. Why it's difficult for us to follow you. And I pray over the next week that you will lay those things bare before your cross, so that we can come to a place where we say, Jesus, I will follow you. I will follow you. No matter what. Thank you, Jesus, for your amazing grace. That we can know that the same God who calls us to follow him, same God who went all the way to the cross so that we can have. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Friends, one of the scriptures in my mind when we talk about following Jesus was an Old Testament story familiar to us. And that's the story of God calling his people out of slavery, 400 years of slavery in Egypt under the Pharaoh. And this is an Old Testament story, but there's so much of truth in this story that I believe can help us understand what it means when Jesus calls us to be his servants. Charles Spurgeon was an old guy that preached many, many years ago in 55, so you can do the calculations. And one Sunday morning, he preached on Exodus 14 that we're going to preach about tonight. And he said the following about this piece of scripture. And it's amazing what he said. I think this is so much of value for us. He says, it is our firm conviction and increasing belief that the historical books of scripture were intended to teach us by types and figures spiritual. We believe that every portion of scripture history is not only a faithful transcript of what did actually happen, but listen to this, also a shadow of what happens spiritually in the dealings of these people. Isn't that amazing? When we look at scripture pieces in the Old Testament, we can look for those spiritual truths there for each one of us to learn. Things that we can apply from the Israelites as they moved out of Egypt. Things that are there for each one of us that we can use and that we can follow and that we can live. Let us read together from Exodus chapter 14. First 20 verses, and it will be up on the screen here behind me as well if you want to follow. Exodus chapter 14, we're going to verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hachiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. And Pharaoh will, the Israelites are wandering around in the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart to soothe them. But I will gain glory for myself through and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go and we have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready, and took his army with 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of the king of Egypt so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them. They camped by the sea nearby Achiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to bring us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? I would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert." Then Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." He said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I'm the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." And then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of the army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud darkness to the one side and light to the other side. So neither went near all night long. Friends, what a challenging story of being called from slavery into a new future. A new future that God knew what it was. One of the first lessons I learned from this, and next week we'll continue with the same piece of scripture to learn some more from it. But the fact that I learned is the fact that when God calls us, we need to allow Him to give us direction. We need to allow Him to direct us, even though it doesn't always seem like the naturalest route for us to take. We need to allow God to direct us. In the latter part of the previous chapter, just before this story, we read there that God takes Israel of Egypt on a different route from what would be the normal route for people to leave. It's almost as if you go and see what they did, it's almost as if they left the country. And then God said to him, no, turn back. And they came back towards Egypt, and then God sent them eastwards towards the Red Sea. So there they were, Red Sea in front of them, and the Egyptian army behind them. But that was what it. When we read here, we see that God wanted them to take this new, because God understood the hearts of the Israelites. And he knew what would happen. Listen to what he says in verse 17. "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the country, though that was shorter." So that was kind of the normal route to take. "For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds into Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road to the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle." Friends, the Israelites were ready. They were ready for their new future. When we read here, we see they were ready for battle. They were confident with what lies ahead for them. But God knew that these Israelites needed to learn one lesson that will help them through the experience through the desert. And that was that we do not lean on our own strength and our own understanding when God leads us into the future. So what did God do? God turned them around route, and he took them to a place where they really had no option to rely on their own strength. There they were stuck between a rock and a hard place. The sea in front of them, the Egyptians behind them. So what do? Pharaoh came out full blast from Egypt to come and destroy them and to put them back into slavery. God knew that at the first little bit of difficulty that the Israelites would face, their hearts would change and they would want to go back to the old place God didn't want them to be. Friends, one of the things that we need to learn when God directs us, that we need to learn to surrender. Even though it seems like this can't be, this is the route that God takes me on. But if it is what God says to us, it is what we need to do. I remember a story in my own life where it was at the end of my school career. Young guys know that when you come at the end of your school career, it's that time that you need to make decisions about where you're going to go into the future. And I was in a tech school like Port Rex. I was in school in Kimberley. And I had my heart on going to study engineering, civil engineering at Pretoria University. That was what I was skilled for. That was what I wanted to do. And I got to go and do that for all my studies for the 4 years. And my parents were very happy, and I was very happy, and everyone else was very happy about it. But then towards the end of my school career, when I was about grade 11 towards grade 12 age, God started becoming more and more prominent in my life. My relationship with God grew amazingly over those years. And then God started shaking my feathers a bit. And I started realizing that maybe this is not where God to go. Now, it was difficult for me at the time because I was a fairly young believer. But I realized that if God died, and the feelings that I felt at the time, that God was showing me something different, and I had to obey and surrender to what God wanted me to do. And it was difficult because now I had to go to my parents and say to them, nice offer, but I'm not going to take it. It was challenging me to get involved in full-time ministry, and the option I had at that time was to go and study theology in Bloemfontein. And I had to take my parents and to our family to say to them, this is not what God wants you. So there's the option on the one side, 4 years, fully paid studies, a secure job after I finish study, and on the other, an uncertain future, if we can call it that. 6 years of studies staying at the university, no income, my parents would have to pay for my studies. So what is it that God is saying to me? And friends, looking back now over the years, how God provided for me, and how it is an amazing story. A story that I would love to share with people always, because God was faithful. But there was a lesson to learn in that, is that sometimes the route in life that seems to be the right route to take, that seems to be the logical route to take in life, may not be the road that God wants you to be. It may not be the road that God wants you to be on. God wants us to learn a lesson that we need to surrender to Him fully. And friends, by saying that, I'm not saying that engineering and teaching and all the areas are not from God. It wasn't for me. And I think that's a lesson that we have to learn, that God journeys with each one of us in a unique way. So many of my friends have gone on to study engineering, and God has used them in amazing in the world where they could touch people's lives and influence people's lives. But that wasn't what God wanted for me. God is personal journey with each one of us. A very personal journey. That's why I said in the beginning, when Jesus calls us to follow Him, He's calling each one of us into a personal relationship with Him so that we can be so close to Him that we will hear His heartbeat and know what it is that He wants us to do. A second lesson that I learned from this piece of scripture is that once we hand over to us, we need to allow God to control our lives. Friends, it's no use we hand over to Jesus and then every now and again we want to move Him out of his seat and say, Jesus, now I'm ready to drive. I know this piece of road. I'm confident. I know where we need to go, so you can sit and relax. I don't need you right now. Friends, this is how many of us work in our relationship with When things go tough, when the road seems to be a little bit dodgy, where we're not sure when, then it's okay for Jesus. Then it's okay for Jesus to be in the driver's seat of our lives because we need him. But Jesus expects full control over our lives all. In whatever decisions we take, Jesus needs to be in the driver's seat of our lives. Israelites learned that. They were in the driving seat on that first journey out, the normal route. They were in the driving seat. They were ready for battle. They're going to chop out their future by themselves. They were confident. But God knew their hearts. And he put them in a place they really had no choice to lean on themselves, but to say, God, we give the driver's seat back to you so that you take us to the future. Friends, and I want to say, so many of us, we think that God should be in control of the spiritual things in our lives only. But when it comes to the normal life things, we kind of push Jesus aside and say, Jesus, I'm okay with you. Don't worry. Friends, I think what we learn here is that even in the everyday things, like decisions about our future, where we go, the jobs we take, what we study, what we do, what we're going to do tomorrow, how we communicate and relate with our friends, all of these things needs to be in the domain that Jesus is in control of. God is not only in control of the soul and these other things he leaves to us. God is an all-consuming God, and he expects of each one of us to fully to him in every aspect of our lives. Next week, we'll look at that balance between the life that we live, the decisions we make, how we do things, and this call of Jesus for us to be in control and to surrender. But that's for next week. But tonight, we need to know Jesus expects us that he will be in control and not us. The third thing that we learn is that we must lose faith when things are out of control, and we must be not to yearn or to long or to crave back for the days of slavery. Listen to that. Don't lose faith when it seems like faith, like things are out of control. Be careful that in times like that, that we do not yearn back for the days of slavery. I'm going to read again from verse 10. As approached, the Israelites looked up. Now you must remember where they were now, looking at the Red Sea. See behind them, desert in front of them, and there's Pharaoh coming with all his hundreds of chariots. It had been quite a scene from there where they were standing. And terrified. I would have been too. And they were terrified. And they cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, was there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? You can already put in their hearts. You know, that confidence that they moved out of Egypt, that confidence to go into battle was suddenly no longer there. God knew that. God knew that. That's why he brought them to this place. We learn what it means to surrender. And they say, what have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? So suddenly this whole decision, Moses, this is your problem. We never wanted, we were never confident when we moved out. Suddenly they forget all about all these good intentions that they had. And they're blaming Moses and God for what seems to be the outcome of what is happening to them. Friends, the Israelites were angry. They were disillusioned, confused, and they were scared. But this is exactly where God wanted them to be, because he wanted them to learn probably one of the most foundational lessons in each one of our lives as Jesus calls us. And the lesson that salvation does not come from our own strength. Friends, isn't this a beautiful story of how God saves us? So many times when we look at the Old Testament, when people talk about the Old Testament, they will say to us, the Old Testament is all about works. Through works you will be saved. The New Testament is all about grace. because of what Jesus has done for us. When I read this, it says to me again and again and again that the God that created us in Genesis and the God that died on the cross for us is a gracious God, and He will always be a gracious God. God knew that when He took His people out of slavery, the foundational thing that will carry them through these years in the desert, as He chops that slavery mentality out of their hearts, the foundational thing that they will have to come back time and again is the fact that salvation was never in their hands. It was God. It was God who took them out. The Israelites couldn't do anything. Stuck there. And if God wasn't there for them, it would have been finished. But we see that God comes to them and God puts them in a place to experience the miracle working power of God. Friends, it is such a tragedy for me that us believers have come to a place where Christians become a comfort religion. We don't do things anymore when God tells us to do it. We don't take steps of faith and say, God, I will follow you no matter what. It's all about our comfort. Friends, go to churches around the world. You can go to churches in South Africa. So many churches go for the comfort thing. Everything must be comfortable. And that's how we attract people to Christianity. Nice music, nice songs, nice lighting, nice programs, nice coffee shop, nice everything. Nice gyms, nice restaurants, everything in the church. And in a way, what we're saying to people is that Christianity is all about comfort. Friends, when I read what this story says to us, Christianity is all about surrender and takes of faith, trusting God that where He's leading us is the place for us to be, no matter where that is. If God calls us into the desert, that's where we need to go. If God calls you to surrender your life and your job and follow Him to a different place, you need to go. If God challenges you today to change your job or your security or whatever to follow Him, then that's what you need to do. Christianity is about bringing honor to God. Friends, we will never grow spiritually if we do not take those, and I'm saying this carefully, those steps of faith, because it's not blind, because Jesus sees where we're going. If we don't put ourselves out of our comfort zone, it becomes very difficult for us to experience the miracle working power of God. One said to me, Francois, these things of miracles, that seems to have been something that occurred only in the time of Jesus. We don't do those things anymore. I said to him, welcome and join our organization. We hear of them every day. Because friends, when you put yourself out there in a place where you cannot rely on your own strength, when you put yourself in a country where you work, in a Muslim country, for instance, where you know that your life is at risk, you can ask Pastor Mark about that. You have no option to lean on your own strength. So only in situations like that you will see what God can do. And when those things happen, then your faith grows. So many people today can say to you that the times they grew most in their faith was when they went on out or did something totally out of the normal. Because we're out of our comfort zone where we try to be in control and be in the driver's seat. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for this piece of scripture tonight. These are hard words, Jesus. Lord, because I know that each one of us like comforts. But Lord, that's not us to. You call us to follow. And saying that, Jesus, we know for a fact, because you say so, the best place for us to be in your will. That's the place where we will find the most fulfillment in our lives, because you made us like that. You made us to be in a relationship with you. And when we're in that trip with you, Lord, we will understand our purpose. We will understand our calling. We will understand the joy of life. All of these. Because we're in relationship following you. Lord, thank you for these lessons that we learned tonight. That we need to allow you to direct us. We need to allow you to take over the reins, to take over the steering wheel in our lives. And we need to be careful not to constantly look back at the days of slavery. Those old habits, the old life, the sins that we dealt with in the past made us free. You set us free. And for each one of us sitting here tonight, Lord, we're in our own unique journeys with you. And you see the future. You know where you want us. And I pray for us tonight, Lord, that we will give over to you, that we'll surrender, that we will trust, and that we will hope. Put all our hope in you, because you are God. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray that in this week, as we go out, that we will encounter those amazing moments where we can surrender to you. In our workplace, with our families, with our friends, wherever we find ourselves, that we'll put in practice what we learned tonight to surrender, to allow you, God, and to see you at work in our lives. And may you be glorified in the same way that you glorified yourself through the Lord and his chariots and what happened on that day next to the Red Sea. Lord, may your name be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless and enjoy your week. Thank you.